The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Holy God, we are so thankful that we have the richness of your word to lead us today. We are glad that we have the promise of your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth, that we can both understand this word and have our hearts be brought in line with this word. Our great need of this hour is to understand this word and to recognize the precious gift that you have given us in fellowship with you. We pray that by your Spirit you'd convince us that this is the most wonderful thing. This is the type of thing that should be our source of joy. So may we not just see this truth, but experience the truth. May we have joy today in our hearts, knowing that we have fellowship with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that you'll hear oftentimes said is that Christianity is about having a relationship with God. A relationship with God. Now, it's both true, and sometimes it's not helpful because you hear it so often that it begins to not mean a whole lot to you. Yet I still risk saying it because I think that there's a lot to it, and I hope that when you hear that, it means something significant to you. Christian joy, in large part, comes from recognizing that you have fellowship with God. The greatest thing imaginable is fellowship with God. The whole story of humankind is of human beings made in the image of God having fellowship with God and sin breaking that fellowship and God going to great lengths to restore that fellowship through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Jesus Christ bought fellowship with God for you. And heaven will be great because you will have unending fellowship with God. I hope you believe that fellowship with God is not just a doctrine to be known, but a reality to thrill your soul. Well, John, 1 John, is written by the Apostle John, and he is one who has joy in Jesus. He has joy, we might say, in his fellowship with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He was one of the 12 apostles. And you may be aware that of the 12 apostles, there were three, Peter, James, and John, kind of considered the inner circle. He was one of those. He knew close fellowship with God, and it makes him happy. The fellowship that John had with Jesus was what gave him so much joy. And so when we read this text, we're writing about somebody who says, let me tell you about this fellowship, this relationship that gives me great joy. If you don't hear the joy, just begin to think, I should be reading joy here. And what he's basically getting at in this text is, I have joy in this one Jesus Christ. I have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And what I want you to do is I want you to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ so that your relationship with Jesus Christ is also the source of your joy. That's what he says in verse 4. We write these things. What are these things? Well, it might be the whole book, but I think I follow many commentators who say basically it's the first several verses, at least are particularly in mind. I write these things. I'm telling you about Jesus so that our joy will be complete. There's joy in a relationship with Jesus. And for those who have joy in a relationship with Jesus, they love their relationship with Jesus and they just want other people to know the joy. They just want to spread the joy. I'm happy because I have a relationship with Jesus. I'd love to tell you about Jesus because if you had a relationship with Jesus, you would also have a happy, a joy-filled relationship with Jesus. That's exactly how John is writing. Don't you want a joy-filled relationship with Jesus? That's why John wrote this book. This is a good model, I suggest, of just living the Christian life. Somebody with a joy-filled relationship with Jesus Christ, talking to other people and encouraging them to have a joy-filled relationship with Jesus Christ. I wonder, when you talk about Jesus, do you talk about it with the kind of joy that John is speaking of Jesus here? May the Lord do that in us. Give us such joy in our relationship with Him that we want to tell others how they could have that relationship with Him and how that relationship is the source of their joy. You know, sometimes we talk about how simple the gospel is. It's so simple that even the smallest child could understand it. You know, it has something to do with Jesus came to save sinners and we're all sinners, and He died on the cross and rose again, and if you believe in Him, you can be saved and you can go to be with Him forever in heaven. And it's such a simple story, and it's such a joy-giving story that we don't want to mess it up with lots of other details. Let's just keep it simple. I don't want us to think about details, the deeper things about God and about Jesus Christ, as like the things that mess up the story, but the thing that takes the story from being like good and like makes it great. Like, the deeper you go into who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do, the more you're going to love the story. Don't think of deep theology as like the enemy to enjoying church or enjoying the gospel, but the way that you can come to grow to love the gospel more and more. John is not afraid to include some deep truths. We're going to look at a couple of them today. It takes the story and it helps us. We take the simple story, we add to it that Jesus was God. Doesn't that up the story quite a bit? It's not just a story about a man, it's a story about God coming to save sinners. And you go, wow, this is God coming to earth to save us. When we add the details that you deserve the wrath of God, it doesn't just make the story confusing, it actually helps you see you are in a desperate place. The wrath of God is more serious than anything you've ever faced. And so it doesn't just mess up the story. It goes, that means the salvation is more precious because I've been forgiven so much. I've been kept from something so terrible. Again, the wrath of God doesn't mess up the story. It helps you love your Savior more because He saved you from something so terrible. And then when you consider that this divine being came to earth and humbled Himself, and then He hung on the cross, and you think of people spitting on Him and pulling out His beard, you go, wow, He put up with that. And then you put that together with the wrath of God, and you go, well, that wasn't the worst thing that Jesus faced. The worst thing that He faced wasn't that He was like God and people pulled out His beard. Like, that's a big deal, by the way. The worst thing that He faced was He bore the wrath of God for you. That terrible wrath of God that you dread, you should dread, is what Jesus bore in your place. And now you're like, this story is amazing. The details make the story. And we say, The more we understand the story, the more we recognize that we've been forgiven much. And isn't it true? It was the words of Jesus. That's right. Those who have been forgiven much love much. If you want to be helped in loving Jesus more, recognize how precious salvation is, how precious the gospel story is, how much you have been forgiven. If you're stuck in not loving Jesus much, maybe just dwell on the gospel for a decade or so and see what the Lord does in your heart to help you love your Savior more because you realize that you've been forgiven so much. John's details then are not unnecessary. They're the way that takes the story from good and make it awesome. This is why people love a great story. People love great epic movies and books. They love it because there's so many details in them. So many people really just love the kinds of stories, not the kind of story you could read in 20 minutes, but the kind of story that you have to read day after day after day for like 2 weeks or 4 weeks, because they just love those long stories and they just love to get every detail they can out of it. And the more that you read a long story, the more that you're just carried along into the character. You get to know the character better and you come to love the character and you feel like you're walking along with the character. I don't know if any of you ever experienced the end of a movie or maybe like a series of movies that you've been watching. You get to the very end and you're like, you're about 20 minutes from the end and you realize, this is the last movie I'll get to watch about this person. This is the last few pages of this book I've been reading for a really long time. And I think I'm going to miss the main character. You ever felt that? And it's all the details that made you love the character, isn't it? We were made for this sort of thing. We were made for details. We were made to know details like this. Recently, I just finished reading Lord of the Rings, all three volumes, which is really six books, to Jude and Eli. And what's the first thing that Eli wanted to do when we were done? He picked it up and read it all again. That's what we do with great stories. We go, I had such a great time the first time again. I just want to live it all over again in all of their details. And that's the way it is with the gospel. With the gospel, you want to know all the details you can know. And when you hear the gospel, you want to go, let's read it again. Let's think about it again. Let's dwell on it again. I came to love Jesus, and I'd just love to read it again and find out more details about the hero. And when you find out more details about the hero, what does it do? It helps you love the hero. So we just dwell on the gospel around here. We're never going to outgrow the gospel around here. I want to read it, and I want more details. I want to know more. I want to know this Savior more. And the more we learn, the more we love him. Let's dive into what John says about Jesus. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. First, let's think about this word of life. This word of life is about the gospel message. It's the word that gives life. It's a message that we give. The reason that I point that out is because we're reminded that Christianity is centered on a message. Whatever else we've got going on, we're people that have a story to tell. And it's not a fictional story that we tell. We're telling a real life event. We're telling about a real person who really walked the earth, who really died on the cross, who really rose again, and really is coming again. But it's centered on that message, isn't it? This life-giving message that we love in all its details. So that it may be true that you can live the Christian life in front of people, but there's no way to bring people into that life by just modeling it. You've got to tell them about their sin. And you've got to tell them that the Savior loves you even though he knows how sinful you are. And you, who are alienated from him and deserve his wrath, could be his friend. You could have fellowship with him. And then you just live out a joyful fellowship with him, and they go, well, it seems like that fellowship that he has with Jesus makes him pretty happy. I think I'd like that. Yes, we live out the gospel in front of people, but we can't bring people into it without proclaiming a particular message, a message about Jesus Christ. It's a life-giving message. We'll come back to this a little bit later. Our message is about a man. One of the things we see in verse 1 is we heard him. We saw him, we looked upon him, we touched him with our hands. We're dealing with the real person. And John probably has in mind all the wonderful memories that he had with Jesus. How Jesus would walk along and he would care for the poor. And he would find someone who was needy and he'd heal them. And he'd find somebody who was hungry and he'd feed them. And he didn't like go chasing after the praise of the wealthy of society. He said, I don't even care. I mean, he cared for them, right? But he wasn't seeking for their approval. He was just loving people, broken people, finding them in their hurts and doing kind things for them. And of all the kind things he did for them, he did something very important. He told them the truth. That's what this man Jesus did. He told them the truth. He told them the kinds of things that they didn't want to hear, but they desperately needed to hear. He told them the kinds of things that would make him unpopular with the people, yet Jesus knew that if they didn't know about their sin, and if they didn't know that they needed a redeemer, they would go to hell. And so he told them what they didn't want to hear, and some of them hated him for it. And he told them anyway, because that's what love does. It tells people the truth even though they don't want to hear it. You know, the story of Jesus is so compelling that when you get to the end of it, you go, this is a beautiful story about a beautiful man. I don't mean like he would have fit on the front cover of a magazine. I just mean the way that he loved, the way that he served. It's beautiful. And then John fills out our story a little bit because he says that which was from the beginning, and it reminds us something awesome about Jesus. He was God. He was eternal God. Like, the story is good if it's just a human, and then you just, like, ramp it up by, like, 1,000 times because the one who served the lowest was God. And therefore, every detail about the way he loved and about the way he served and about the way he was willing to be despised and rejected is just ratcheted up by multiplied, right? It's just amazing because this is God who served in this way. This is the God who deserves to be served, and yet he washes his disciples' feet. And you say, I don't even know what to do with this. This is so beautiful. This is such a wonderful Savior. This is the way John talks about the one he has fellowship with. He says, he's awesome. I hope you agree. Well, let's look on to verse 2. Jesus came from the Father to bring us to the Father. Verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has been made manifest to us. Part of what's going on in this verse is a little bit of what was going on in verse 1. This awesome being that we just talked about, fully God and fully man, doctrine, precious, beautiful doctrine. He was manifested. He walked around. He interacted with people. And so we are reminded about we're dealing with a real human figure. And yet, he says two things about Jesus that I want us to focus on for a few minutes, and they are both related to this idea of fellowship. Remember how we said the whole Bible is about fellowship? You were in fellowship with God. Your sin separated you from fellowship with God. Jesus came to restore fellowship with God so you can live in heaven in fellowship with God. The whole story is about fellowship. And there's some parts about fellowship here. I just wanted to look at it. And I want you, by the way, just telling you where we're going, I want you to think that fellowship is a beautiful thing. I want you to think that fellowship with God is the most beautiful thing. It says in verse 2, he was with the Father. Jesus was with the Father and now has been made manifested to us. That means that Jesus left something called fellowship with God, with the Father, and he came down to earth. In order to come to earth, Jesus had to leave where he was, and what he left was not so much a place. Like sometimes we like to think, well, Jesus went from like a mansion to the slums. That's what he did when he went from heaven to earth. He went from the mansions to the slums. And I'll just say that that's true, and I'll just say that's not the most important thing that he left. It's true. He left a place more awesome than you could ever imagine, and he came to like any place on earth, just pick any place on earth, a slum, a filthy slum in comparison. But that's not the most important thing that Jesus left. Rather, Jesus left the Father. We talked about this a few weeks ago, right? The joy-giving fellowship that the Father had with the Son that like made him happy for eternity. He put on flesh and he like went down to earth. He like left the awesome fellowship. Like any story where somebody has to leave their best friend and go to something less, you're crying and you can't even, it doesn't even begin to touch what's going on here in terms of what Jesus is setting aside for the time of his earthly dwelling. He sets aside the awesome fellowship that he'd had with the Father and he comes down to earth and he knows in the very end his Father will have to pour out his wrath on him. My God, why have thou forsaken me? He goes from like awesome fellowship to my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine any greater cost? Any greater, like move from the most awesome fellowship anybody could ever imagine and like hang out with sinners, have them not even really appreciate you, have them hate you, have them spit on you, have them kill you. Jesus was just in the most awesome place for eternity. And he comes down to earth and he gives up that for that time that he was dying for your sins. He gave up that awesome fellowship. He was with the Father and then he came to earth, and that's a huge cost. Jesus thinks, by the way, that fellowship with the Father is awesome. So for you to think the same thing, I think you'd just be in line with Jesus. Jesus thinks that fellowship with the Father is joy-giving. He's like totally happy because he has fellowship with the Father. Why are we not so convinced? I wonder. Jesus also, according to this text, comes to bring you eternal life. Again, we're going to have to focus on this word a little bit, but verse 2 tells us that we proclaim to you eternal life. What's eternal life? Anybody know what eternal life is? I'll give you two incomplete answers that may come into your mind, but they're right and they're incomplete. Here they are. One, eternal life is life that's eternal. It like lasts forever. True. That doesn't capture eternal life. It says something true about eternal life, it doesn't capture it. True. Second thing, eternal life is a place. Like, we tend to think of eternal life as like, well, that's kind of like the way I say heaven. Okay, true. Eternal life is going to be in a really awesome place. And it still fails to capture the most important thing about eternal life. So what's the most important thing about eternal life? Eternal life, you're not going to be surprised, centers on fellowship with God. That's what makes eternal life awesome. Not that it's so long. Actually, if it's not very enjoyable and it's so long, it actually, you know, becomes kind of painful. But it's not like that, right? Because it's totally awesome. It centers on fellowship with God. The greatest thing about heaven is the presence of God. We worship the Creator of all things. We worship the Lamb that was slain. We're in His presence and we fellowship with Him. The most important thing that Jesus gives us when he dies on the cross for our sins is God. Fellowship with God. Jesus had awesome fellowship with the Father. He gives us that. He actually gives us fellowship with himself and the Father. Jesus defines eternal life. This is a very important verse. It's so important I want you to turn there. Turn to John 17. Verse 3, I don't ask you to do this much, but John 17, 3. No, really, I'll give you enough time. I'm not kidding. Look, I'm even going to do it. I wrote it on my paper, and I'm still going to turn there just to model what turning looks like. John 17, 3, here it is. And this is eternal life. Now, what I would do with after those words is I would just put an equal sign. I'm looking for a definition of eternal life. This is eternal life. Eternal life equals that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What Jesus buys you is eternal life. That is, what Jesus buys you is that you can know God and you can know His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He's giving you. He's not giving you a mansion in glory, although you might get one of those. He's giving you knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. He's giving you the fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is the most joy-giving thing that God can possibly give you. It's what Jesus died to bring you. And if you're bored with it, you should be concerned, because that's all you're getting. That's the thing you're getting. Fellowship with God is what made Jesus eternally happy. Fellowship with God is what He's going to offer you in heaven. Fellowship with God is where it's at. There's nothing better. Nothing better. You have a right relationship with God. You have right fellowship with God. You don't just, like, you're not just friends with Him, but like you have close fellowship. There could be nothing greater imaginable. Fellowship with God is the greatest thing. And John has in mind that he's just like totally excited that he has fellowship with Jesus Christ. And he's just saying, I wish you had a fellowship with Jesus Christ because it's like totally awesome. And then he reminds us that Jesus thinks fellowship with God's eternally awesome. And that he reminds us that we're being led to an eternity in which we will have fellowship with God. And he wants you to be so hungering after fellowship with God that you say, oh, that I could have fellowship with God. I can't wait to have the kind of fellowship with God that's talked about in here. And I hope every one of you is thinking the same thing. I want fellowship with God. I desperately want fellowship with God. I want to stop pursuing all the other lesser things that I pursue. And I just totally want to get fully convinced and fully pursuing fellowship with God. That's what I want. And to the people that think like this, John gives the most joy-giving and awesome news possible, because he says in verse 3, what does he say? That which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. But this is the key part. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says to you who says, I want fellowship with God. He says, if you are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with God. You right now have fellowship with God. You are connected right now to the greatest source of joy that God can give you. And therefore I'd say that any could ever give you. You're connected to it right now if you are a child of God. Now that news does one of two things for you. It really makes you really happy. I can't believe that I have fellowship with God already. Or it makes you a little bit sad. Because you're like, so you're saying it's not going to get any better than this? Are you suggesting that heaven's going to be kind of like just more of this? And to that, we have to address them both, right? Let's address the discouraged person. To the discouraged person, to the disappointed person, we want to say that what we experience right now is in many ways inferior to what heaven's going to be like. One of it is in the way that we talked about last week. We just live in a world with sin in it. We live in a world with pain in it. We live in a world with disappointment in it. And you're going to be in a world in which that doesn't happen. So it's going to be better. Your fellowship with God is going to be better. Secondly, you still sin. I don't know if anybody is aware of this. You all sin. Every single one in this room sins. And remember what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? It hindered their fellowship, didn't it? You think your sin hinders your fellowship with God? Yeah, it does. So you are still a sinner. Now, when you go to heaven, you will be given a new body. You'll be given a glorified body. You'll be perfectly glorified, and you won't have sin anymore. And your fellowship with God is going to be way more awesome. So you are connected now to the source of eternal joy, but it's not yet the experience you're going to have in heaven. One more thing that's worth thinking about. You don't yet see God in all His glory, and you will one day. The scriptures tell us that we see now as it were through a glass dimly, but then face to face. There's like a big, huge tinted window, like the kind that you could like look at the sun through because it's so tinted, right? And you know there's something awesome on the other side, but it's through a glass dimly. Our view of what God is like is both true and accurate and yet dim. And so, but one day we'll see him as he is. We'll see him face to face. We'll see him in all of his glory. And that fellowship is going to be richer and sweeter. So I helped you be okay with it not being like heaven yet. I'm afraid that maybe I've lowered your expectations too much. Oh, so then me not being happy now is pretty well the way it's supposed to be. And I would just say to that, no. And we don't have time to go into it now, but one verse that's most important to this. Can you right now, though you are still a sinner and though you still see but through a glass dimly, you don't fully see his glory, can you have significant joy in God this side of heaven? I remind you again of our text from a few weeks ago in 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. On this earth, your joy in fellowship with God can be joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I suggest that's probably well above where you normally live. Your joy in God can be significantly greater than what you experience. And I think what God's calling us to do in this sermon series and from his word and from the testimony of John, who has total joy in Jesus, is say, just stop following other things. Follow after fellowship with God and just believe that if you had greater fellowship with God, you would have joy unspeakable and full of glory now, before you die. Now, what it's going to be like in heaven is way beyond that, but it's going to be significant and it's going to be awesome and it's going to be better than your vacations and better than your job promotions. Do you believe it? Will you go after it? Pursuing loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength so that you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Will you pursue fellowship with God? Last thing I want to say, that the church is a fellowship of those who fellowship with Jesus. Church is nothing more, nothing less than a fellowship of people that fellowship with Jesus. Sometimes we try to set up, lots of churches do it, we do it some here too, set up our classes by, okay, you're all in this same station of life, and so you might like hanging out with each other because you have that in common. And you guys might like hanging out because you all have that in common. And one way to think about it is like, that's totally unnecessary because we all have Jesus in common. And if we're all like John and we totally love Jesus and he's like the awesome thing that we love to talk about, then we don't need to get you together on human levels of agreeedness and commonness. We just like all have Jesus in common, and that'll like make any class really awesome, any get together really awesome, as we all just talk about what we love to talk about. The way you can have fellowship in a church is you get together with a bunch of people who have fellowship with Jesus and you just talk about Jesus together. A bunch of people like John who just totally get so excited about talking about Jesus. You imagine you have a bunch of those people in this church? Imagine that you could be one of them. What an awesome church. I was thinking about that Lord of the Rings book. I imagine there's some Lord of the Rings clubs. I've never been to one, but I imagine they've got some weird things going on. But probably the things that are relatively normal is that they all get together and they talk about that movie that they love, that book that they love. And you know what they probably do? They probably quote lines to each other. Remember when they said this? Remember that? And one of them says, remember when so-and-so said whatever, and somebody else comes in and like finishes the line. Why? They're totally excited to talk about this. And it doesn't matter if one guy is like, you know, old and hairy, and one guy is like young and, you know, candidate, doesn't even have a driver's license yet. They both like totally have this in common. And it makes their fellowship around the Fellowship of the Rings pretty awesome. Again, that's the way it's supposed to work in church. We delight to fellowship with those who fellowship with Jesus. Like John, we love to tell about the story and we want to talk about the details. We want to talk about the details so much that I would like to talk to you, and as I talk to you about Jesus, I would like to quote a few scriptures to you. And in the halfway through the scripture, you would just come in and go, and you would just finish off that verse. Because you delight to talk about Jesus too. Can you imagine what kind of fellowship that would be? Where all we do is talk about Jesus. That's the main thing that excites us. And we're like, yeah, so what? So we talk about Jesus a lot. So we're like really happy to talk about Jesus. Is there something wrong with that? I mean, it's something wrong to that if we're like unbelievers. But as believers, that's totally should be our goal. John wrote this for their joy. Some can debate over whether or not it's their joy or his joy. I have a lot to say about that, but I won't. I'll just say this. Fellowship with Jesus brings us joy. A bunch of people fellowshipping with Jesus would bring a fellowship of joy. I pray that you are hungering for such a fellowship with Jesus that it brings you the kind of joy that John has, the kind of joy that you just want to talk about Jesus all the time, and then you just bring your joy in Jesus self to church, and then you just fellowship with others and just spread that joy and say, I want you to be happy, so I'm going to talk to you about how awesome Jesus is. Until it takes. And that's how we evangelize. We just go to our workplace and say, I'm just totally stoked about Jesus, and I want to tell you why he's so awesome in all the details. May God make of us such joy in Jesus people, and may he make of this church such a joy in Jesus fellowship to the glory of his great name. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for John being such a model of joy in you. Thank you for showing us how precious fellowship with you is. It was the joy of Jesus to have fellowship with the Father. It will be our joy in heaven to have fellowship with the triune God. It is our incredible privilege right now to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, that we would press into that fellowship, that we would find joy in that fellowship. We would be like John, who wants to talk about that fellowship in a way that he can't contain his excitement. And we can honestly say, when I talk about Jesus, I do it because I have so much joy in fellowship with him, and I want you, I want others to have fellowship. Lord God, make of us this people. For this to happen, it will take a work of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray and beg that you would grant this in the hearts of individuals and then that it would spread to our entire congregation. May this become a beautiful picture of the fellowship of those who fellowship with Jesus and are so happy doing it. And then may that be used to send us out into our community to bring more in, those perhaps who have never heard or who could have never imagined that joy in Jesus was possible, and with joy proclaim the gospel that they too may have joy with us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Give you an opportunity to think and to respond if you'd like. You can come speak with me about joy in Jesus. You speak with me about anything you'd like. We'll sing a hymn and then we'll try to spend a few minutes. We'll actually do it. We won't just try. We'll spend a few minutes in silent prayer also. So let's sing.